Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Sela sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord, for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart.
Thank you, Russ, for reading. Please keep Isaiah 42 open, and let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God who opens eyes. We confess to you that we are sinful and that our sin blinds us. We pray now, Heavenly Father, you would open our eyes to understand Isaiah 42 and to obey it. Pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to discern what is right in what I say and what is useful. And please help us to encourage one another afterwards with those things. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the problem with the church today? Every year in this country, less people go to church. The number of people who call themselves Christians is falling. And the idea that all religions are basically the same, so you can pick and choose whatever beliefs you want, is almost universal. And naturally, there's two big questions we can ask. What is the problem? And what is the solution? And of course, how you understand the problem will determine what you see as the solution. Some people feel that the big problem is that the church still uses the language of truth. We live in a postmodern world, don't we? And so the solution is, why not have a postmodern church? Others find the problem with our style of service. Traditional church services put people off, and that's why church attendance is falling. The solution is to do church in a way that doesn't look like church. Let's think outside the box and rebrand ourselves. Another idea that people put forward is that the problem is with our music. That the way we sing doesn't connect with God, and so the solution is top quality music at church. Music that is intimate, emotional, and powerful. Still others would say the big problem is that we're too exclusive. Society has moved on, and so should the church. It's not right to discriminate against any kind of lifestyle. The solution is to welcome everybody. There should be no lifestyle excluded. Well, what is the problem with the church today? And of course, how you understand the problem will determine what you think the solution is. Throughout his ministry, the prophet Isaiah was trying to convince people that they had not seen the real problem, and therefore that they were not turning to the real solution. The problems Israel felt were the nations on their doorstep. And so their security and their livelihood were staked. These were big problems, big felt needs. And so the solution Israel kept turning to was to play the political game with those around them. But Isaiah told them they were wrong about the problem. And so they were wrong about the solution. By Isaiah 40 to 55, we know that Israel will one day wind up in Babylon. But, Isaiah will show us, that is not the real problem they face. And if the real problem is not that they're in exile in Babylon, then the real solution is not that they're set free from Babylon either. So this morning I pray that Isaiah 42 would do two things for us. Firstly, Isaiah would lift our eyes from the problems of this world to see the real problem, the real challenge the church faces in this day and in every day. And secondly, having seen the real problem, I pray that we would trust in the real solution alone. And we become more and more skeptical of trusting in solutions that are grounded in this world. So firstly, I pray that we'll see the real problem. And that's our first point. See the real problem. Take a look at verses 18 to 20. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. The real problem that Isaiah wants us to see is blindness. Israel are spiritually blind. Now, you may have noticed that Israel were described as God's servant. When God made the world, he made it perfect, so that it reflected his glory. And he made the first man, Adam, in his image to rule over it. Adam had a job to do, to cultivate the earth and to fill it. So eventually, God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There would be a perfect world, ruled by a perfect mankind who are God's image. But, I'm sure we all know the next bit of the story, Adam rebelled. And he, along with the creation, were cursed. But that wasn't the end of the story. God still wanted his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he made a promise to this bloke called Abraham. He promised that through Abraham's offspring, he would bless the whole world and undo the curse. And the earth would look like heaven, as God intended. Israel are the offspring of Abraham. In fact, Isaiah points that out explicitly for us in chapter 41. Just turn back there. Chapter 41, verses 8 and 9. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Israel were God's servant because they were supposed to be doing his work, serving the nations of the world by blessing them with the knowledge of God. And they could do that because God had revealed himself in the national law he had given Israel. Please turn back to 42, verse 21. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. The law is holy and righteous and good because it reveals God's character, his glory. And so Israel are this chosen nation, God's servant, who are supposed to reflect the very image of God to bring the blessing of Abraham to the whole world so that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But history, Isaiah tells us, did not bear that out. Verse 22. But this is a people plundered and looted. All of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Israel is supposed to be God's servant, bringing the Abrahamic blessing to the whole world. But instead, they're cursed. Just like Adam was. And God wants them to ask the question, why? He wants them to pay attention to what's happened to them. Just glance at verse 23. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? And he goes on immediately to teach them the lesson that he wants them to learn. Verses 24 and 25. Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. God had revealed himself in his law, but Israel were blind to it. God had repeatedly warned them through prophets like Isaiah, but Israel were blind to it. God had even punished and disciplined them over and over again to the point where they were even in exile in Babylon, and Israel were blind to it. And God cries out, which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Will you learn this lesson, God says, when you come out of Babylon, will you finally address the real problem, which is the reason you went into exile in the first place? See the real problem, Isaiah says. Israel was spiritually blind. We all like to think that we have an open mind and that we can freely make what decisions we like about religion. But our behavior and our attitude demonstrates that's not really the case. The church has been around for 2,000 years. Christians have been believing the Bible for that long. And I take it that at least means there may possibly be something in it. It's not a guarantee, but maybe. But when Dan Brown releases the Da Vinci Code, all of a sudden, on the basis of no real evidence, I had swathes of people coming to me saying they think that they finally figured out the truth about Jesus that Christians have been missing all along. Well, well done. Thank you very much. People think they have an open mind. But actually, Isaiah tells us they're blind. And so it's not a surprise that muck theology is so popular, that someone can offer the most crazy idea on the flimsiest of evidence, and people will bite. People generally think they understand Christianity when I talk to them, and the explanation they'll normally give is that it's about being a good person. But that is not what Christians believe, and it's not what the Bible says. I mean, if you just take the time to read Mark's Gospel with an adult mind, then you could do it in under an hour. Then you'd know Christianity is not about being a good person. People think that they have an open mind, but actually Isaiah tells us they're blind. And so it's not a surprise when people draw conclusions on something they don't know the first two things about. Just in our village even, why is it that people are so open-minded about going to a séance, but having anything approaching a substantial conversation about Jesus Christ is like pulling teeth? And people can find the flimsiest of reasons as well for not taking the gospel seriously. Here's some excuses for not going to church that people have personally given to me in the last 8 months. The music at church is too traditional, and so I don't like to go. The music at church is not traditional enough, someone else said, and so I don't like to go. The church doesn't do enough in the village, one person said to me. Another person said, the next day, the church does too much stuff in the village. They're always meddling about. The church doesn't do enough for kids. I'm not happy with the stuff the church does do for kids, someone else says. And there are many more that I could list over and over again. But let's put this in context, shall we? The Christian message is ultimately about the eternal state of our souls. It is ultimately about the eternal state of our soul and our salvation from eternal judgment. Now, I'm pretty confident, actually, that virtually everybody has some kind of awareness that that's what church is vaguely about. So why don't we put those kind of excuses into that sort of context? I don't want to even hear about salvation from eternal judgment, because the music at church is too traditional. I don't want to even hear about salvation from eternal judgment, because the church doesn't do enough for children in the village. Now, to be honest, that's just crazy. If you see it as starkly as that, it's just crazy. People think they have an open mind, but actually, Isaiah tells us, they're blind. The problem is not the type of music we sing. The problem is not the style of service. The problem is not that the gospel claims to be the truth. The problem, the real problem, is that people are blind. That is the problem. And it's very important that we grasp the weight of that problem. It is a spiritual problem, not a worldly one. In Israel's day, the big problem was the nations around them. And the solution, therefore, was political games and posturing. In the 50s, after World War II, division was seen as a big problem in the church. And so ecumenicalism became the in thing. Everyone wanted to sort of unite the denominations again. In the 80s, the spirit of the age was power. And I have a whole slew of Christian books written in the 80s about power ministry, power over sin, power over that thing, power in evangelism, all that kind of stuff. In decades to come, when Christians look back on our church and our generation, and they see the things that we were worried about and that shaped us, would they describe us as children of our age? What we see and feel as the big problem will shape who we are as a church. So let's see the real problem. The problem is spiritual blindness. And because of that, let's trust in the real solution alone. If you're taking notes, that's our second point. Trust in the real solution alone. Remember, Israel are God's failed servants, and their failure lies in their blindness. But God has promised to bring them out of Babylon, and now he begins to reveal how he will do that. Just take a look at verse 9. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. God is doing something new. And this new thing means a new servant. Take a look at verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Here we have an individual who is described like Israel was. He is God's servant, just like Israel was. He will bring justice to the nations, just like Israel was supposed to. He is chosen by God and set apart, just like Israel were. But for someone who's going to bring justice on the whole world, he does look a little bit strange. How did Israel bring God's justice to the promised land? Well, they came in, and on God's orders, with the sword, put an end to the evil nations that live there. But this new servant will do things in a new way. Just look at how he brings justice in verses 2 to 4. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This servant is meek. He brings justice in a way that looks very weak in the world's eyes. As far as the world can see, this is a new thing that God is doing. You might almost call it a new world, a new way of working. Take a look at verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, God reminds us that he's the creator. This is the God who made Adam, remember. This is the God that made the world perfect so that it reflected his glory. This is the God with a great dream and a great vision to make earth like heaven. And what does this God say to his new servant in verses 6 to 7? I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What will the Creator God do with this servant? Nothing less than recreating humanity. Finally, the blindness that comes from sin will be dealt with. Not only will Israel be free from Babylon, they will be set free from the blindness that sent them to Babylon. Here, finally, we have a real solution to the real problem. A new servant of God who will unblind eyes. And the result will be verses 10 to 12. I had a lump in my throat when this was being read. A world full of human beings in God's image, giving him the glory. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. From coast to coast, they will sing and praise God. Finally, a picture of his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The real problem is blindness, and so we should trust in the real solution alone. But how does the servant unblind eyes? And so what does it mean to trust in his solution? Well, look at what God tells Israel to do in verses 18 onwards. Hear, you deaf, he says. See, you blind, he says. Listen and pay close attention. This section of Isaiah began in chapter 40 with the word of God's salvation. And as we go through chapters 40 to 55, we see this servant figure unfolded. In chapter 45, we meet someone called Cyrus, a Persian, who will rescue Israel out of Babylon physically. But we know that the work of the servant is a spiritual work on a bigger scale. And so in chapter 49, the servant is told that he will rescue the nations of the whole world, not just Israel. And by chapter 53, that chapter we're all familiar with, we discover he does that by dying for our sin. Finally, the section ends in chapter 55. Why don't we turn there, actually? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. And here we're finally told what it means to respond to the servant's work. Chapter 55, verses 2 and 3. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. The servant brings justice to the world in a way that looks weak, firstly by dying and then by preaching. And this is why Israel are told throughout 40 to 55 to hear and to listen and to see. The glorious promise is that if we listen to God's word, it will do the work of opening eyes. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, God promises, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This section of Isaiah begins and ends with God's words, the proclaimed word of the servant's work. And throughout it, Israel are commanded to hear and to listen. So it's not a surprise that in the last section of Isaiah, we don't need to turn there, that centers around the commission of the servant in chapter 61. What will he do? He will preach good news to the poor. He will proclaim freedom for the captives. He will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it's not a surprise either that in Mark chapter 1, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come," Jesus says. The work of the servant is twofold. By his death, he earns the right to open blind eyes, and through his word, he applies his death to open our eyes. So let's see the real problem. The problem is spiritual blindness. And let's trust in the real solution alone. The solution is to listen to and make known the word of God about his servant. Now, just to finish, let's illustrate some of the implications this has for Christchurch, for us together. Firstly, let's focus on the real problem. The real problem is spiritual blindness. And the solution to that problem is the proclamation of the word of God. Where has our focus slipped from substance to style? I presume because we're sinners, it's bound to have happened and it's bound to be happening all the time. What worldly problems have we been engulfed by? And what are the worldly solutions that we're tempted to turn to? What is the spirit of our age? And how are we affected by it? How are we tempted? As much as people may say that they're the big problem, is with the style of our service or with the genre of music or with the irrelevance they may see in the way church does things for various reasons, their real problem is spiritual blindness. That's the real problem. And if we focus too much on all those worldly problems, then we'll be tempted to think that the solution